Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you cannot see. Imagine if this was your condition. You just can't see anything. It's not that you don't see. You can't. It's not you won't. Oh, I know the problem with her. She just won't see. No. Not won't. Can't. Okay, take your hands off your eyes. Just imagine if that was your condition. You were born with the physical disability of blindness. Well, listen, the Bible tells us that all of us are born with a spiritual disability. We're all born blind spiritually. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man, or the unsaved man, the unsaved woman, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, they're foolishness to him or to her. They are not able to understand. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. It's not that they don't see the things of God. It's not they can't see or won't see. It's they what? They can't see. They're spiritually disabled. And that's why Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless my Father, do you know, draws them. In other words, no one is getting saved. No one's going to heaven, not unless the Father draws them. See, here's the reality. We're all born on a broad road. It's a very, very busy highway, 8 lanes, packed with people, headlong, running into an eternity separated from God. And unless God himself intercepts, interrupts, stops, and turns, that spiritually disabled person will go where all spiritually disabled people go. See, God must interrupt. God must intercept the spiritual blind. He has to remove the blinders. 2 Corinthians 4:4 describes this spiritual disabled person on this 8-lane highway this way. He says, the god of this age. Who's that? That's Satan. Okay, so Satan has blinded the minds, the eyes of those who do not believe, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Again, it's not that they don't see. It's not that they won't see. They tell me what? They can't see it. Satan has blinded their eyes so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. You see, Satan doesn't want people to see the gospel. He wants everyone to remain on that broad road. He wants everyone to remain in their blindness. Oh man, his wish is that everyone perish in their unbelief. And some of you here this morning, you were that spiritual disabled person. You were blind, you were lost, you were on that broad road. Raise your hand if that was you. That was me. I was that guy. Blind as a bat. Every person getting baptized this morning was this spiritual disabled person, but God in his mercy and in his grace interrupted. He opened their eyes to see the light of the gospel, and it clicked. They understood it, and so they repented of their sin and their dead works, and they believed in Jesus Christ, and they were gloriously saved. You see, the testimony of every true follower of Jesus is this: I was blind, but now I what? I see. And that's exactly what we see right here in our text this morning. God is about to intercept and give spiritual sight to one of the greatest outlaws, the greatest sinners the world has ever known. His name is Saul. And from his powerful conversion story, I want to pull out a few truths, two truths. Here's the first truth. If you're taking notes, jot this down. This is really good news. No one is too lost for God to find and save them. All right, notice this in this story, this text. Verse 1 of Acts 9. If you're ready to dive into God's word, say jump. All right, let's jump in. Verse 1. First two words, but who? Okay, so there's Saul. You know about this Saul? Many of you know him as Paul. But before Paul was Paul the apostle, Paul the missionary, Paul the greatest preacher of the gospel, he was first Saul, a persecutor. He was a murderer. He was the number one enemy of the gospel. And Paul, he shares just a little bit about his life before he became a Christian in Philippians 3. Paul says he was not just a Jew, but he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, pure Jewish blood flowed through his veins. He came from top-notch Hebrew pedigree. Paul goes on to say, I was also a Pharisee. You know about Pharisees? Pharisees were experts in the law of Moses. They were total legalists. They loved looking the part, but not being the part. They were all about outward conformity and performance. In fact, get this, they loved rule-keeping so much that they decided to add some of their own rules to God's rules. And that's because they believed that salvation was something you earned. In other words, you can get to heaven on your own. You can be good enough. You just got to keep enough of God's commands. But here's the question, how much is enough? You'll never be good. The Bible says no one is good, no, not one. And so when Jesus shows up and he's like, listen, being a Hebrew can't save you. It's like, listen up, yo. Keeping God's commandments can't even help to get into heaven. Only I can. The Pharisees hated him. They hated his message, the gospel. They despised every one of his followers. And listen, this Saul was no different. In fact, Saul was more zealous than any other self-righteous Pharisees before him. So much so that he made it his life mission to destroy Christianity. He wanted to wipe the church off the map. And Saul, he first appears on the scene in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7. In Acts 7, the curtain opens with a man named Stephen. He was one of the original deacons in the church. And Stephen, he preaches the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ alone can save. He preaches that message to a large crowd in Jerusalem. And can you guess the response? It wasn't repentance and belief. It was just the opposite. It was hostility and hate. An angry mob of Jews attacked Stephen. They dragged him outside of the city. They threw him in a pit, and they began to stone him. And can you guess what Saul was doing? Saul collected their coats. He was like, hey, hang on. Before you start throwing, if you all take off your coats, you'll be able to throw the rocks even harder. It'll be messier. It'll be awesome. And so there's Saul holding their coats, applauding and cheering as Stephen was stoned to death. You're like, how could he do such an evil thing? He's blind. He's lost. And it just gets worse. The curtain opens in chapter 8 with Stephen's bloody dead body on the ground, skull split open. What do you think about that, Saul? Verse 1 says, Saul approved of his execution. In other words, he wasn't like, oh boy, this went too far. This was wrong. No, he was like, awesome. I love it. Great aim, everybody. Here's your coats back. He approved of his execution. And then verse 3 goes on to say, Saul began to ravage the church, going house to house, dragging off men, women, and children, and committing them to prison. Some guy. How could he do such things? Tell me, he's what? He's blind. He's lost. He's far from God. But remember, no one is too lost for God to find and save, and Paul proves it. Now notice this in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Jesus Christ the Lord. So he's like, rage. I'm going to get you. I'm going to murder you. Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Saul went to the high priest, verse 2, and he asked him for letters or permission slips to the synagogues at Damascus. In other words, he's like, hey, yo, I'm going up to Damascus to hunt down some more Christians, but there's a problem. I don't know all the names of the people who claim Christ in Damascus. So can you give me a roster and a permission slip so that when I get up there, nobody can stop me? I got some murderous threats I got to breathe out. Great guy to hang out with, right? So Saul, he asked for these permission slips, this roster, so that if he found anyone belonging to the what? The way. They belong to the way. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 14, 6? Jesus said, I am the way. Thank you. He's the truth, and he's the life. And no one goes to the Father except through who? Me. That's the message of Christianity. Jesus is the only way to be saved. He's the way. And these early believers, they so recognized Jesus as the way, they became known not as Christians, but they were known as the followers of the way. And listen, they suffered for it. That's why Stephen was murdered. He preached that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And now Saul wants to lay hands on everyone in Damascus who pledges their allegiance to the way. Men, women, children, no sensitivities there. He wants to lay hands on them. He says that he might bind them, handcuff them, march them away, and bring them back to Jerusalem. Now notice verse 3. Now as he went on his, what? Way. I love that. You see, blind Saul is about to meet the way. And isn't that the way? I was doing things my way until I was intercepted by the way, and now I'm doing his way. I love that. That's the testimony of every follower of the way. And it's soon to be Saul's testimony as well. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light, there's the way, Jesus, a light from heaven shone around him. I love the word suddenly. Do you see it there? I love that word because that's exactly how salvation happens, suddenly, in a moment. That was my story. I was doing things my way. I thought I was all that in a bag of chips. And then someone proclaimed to me the gospel, and the Lord Jesus opened my eyes to see that I was a sinner, far from God. I fall woefully short, and none of my good deeds could even get me close to the throne room of heaven. I needed someone to pay for my sin because I couldn't pay it, but Jesus paid it. And man, I was blind, but now I saw, and I repented from my sin, and I believed, and boom, I was saved. Just like that. That's the way it happens. Suddenly, the person who seems so far away, the child most prodigal living so far in the world, the spouse so down in their addiction, so far and never coming back, the sister, the parent, the friend most antagonistic to the gospel could suddenly in a moment become a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? And suddenly, a light from heaven shone around Saul. And look at verse 4. And what? What's the next word? Falling to the ground. That's humility. See, that's where salvation begins. Before God converts you, he first convicts you. You felt that conviction? God brings you low. He breaks you over your sin. You sense that guilt and that shame, that unworthiness before God who you have sinned against. That was Saul right here. He was broken and undone by his sin and his guilt. He was brought low by the glory of God. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice from saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Me. So notice, when someone is picking on you and persecuting for your faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus takes that very personally. I mean, Jesus isn't like, "Saul, Saul, why did you stone Stephen?" Did he say that? He's not like, "Saul, Saul, why are you being so hard on some of my disciples?" No. With Jesus, it's very, very personable. When someone is opposing one of his followers, he considers it as though you're doing it to him. Jesus says, "Every attack on one of mine is an attack on me. Every abuse of one of mine is an abuse of me. Every harsh act of persecution toward one of mine is persecution of me. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Notice his response, verse 5. And Saul said, "Who are you what? Lord." Okay, so Paul knows he's not talking to an angel or even an extraterrestrial or a human. He's talking to the Lord, God, the second person of the Trinity. Who you are? Who are you, Lord? And notice the answer. He said, "I am who?" Imagine the shock, right? Remember how religious Paul was. He thought he was on God's team. He thought he was playing on the winning team. He thought he was a superstar in God's kingdom, but he wasn't. He was blind and he was lost. How shocked for him to find out that the Jesus he had been persecuting was actually the Messiah that he was promised. And that Jesus had already come and done everything the Old Testament had prophesied. And that the Messiah that Saul was waiting for down the road had already come. And he wasn't waiting for him. He was actually working against him until grace interrupted. When Jesus Christ appeared in his glory before Saul, the light of his glory blinded him, brought him low. And when Saul heard in perfect stereo, "I am Jesus," right then and there, Saul cried, "Uncle." He surrendered. He turned from his life of sin. He repented of his dead works, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Saul was saved. And not just saved, he was transformed. Look at verse 6. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Verse 6, but what's the word? Rise. You've been this person, Saul. You've done these things. You've acted this way. You were lost. You were blind. But that's your past. Now you're found. Now you see. Now you're forgiven. Now you're saved. My blood covers you. You're transformed. Saul, you're mine. Rise. Amen? That is awesome. I love those words, "but rise." For many of you, that's your story. It's really every believer's testimony. I was this guy, I was doing these things, or I was this girl, I was going this way, this is who I was, but rise. Do you know who this is? It's not my grandfather. It's actually a man named Mel Trotter. Do you know his story? Mel Trotter was a man from Chicago, and he was not a good man. He was a barber by profession, a drunkard by perversion. He was a binging, angry, violent alcoholic. So down was he into his addiction that he would sell anything he could get his hands on for a drink. In fact, things got so bad that his wife and kids had to move into a hostel in downtown Chicago. At one point, Mel Trotter went on a 10-day alcoholic binge. His family never saw him. At the end of the binge, one cold winter night, he walked into that little hostel, and he found his wife holding their dead 2-year-old daughter. And so debauched had he become that he stole the shoes of his daughter that she was buried in, and he pawned them off for money to buy more booze. Blind, lost, Talk about far from God. So distraught that he went down to Lake Michigan. He wanted to kill himself. But on the way, he met the way. He staggered into what is known as the Pacific Garden Mission. Just a random evening, he stumbled in, and guess what? Someone was preaching the gospel. And when he heard that beautiful message that Jesus died in his place, that he could be forgiven and receive newness of life, eternal life, in that moment he was brought low and he was undone by his sin. And in a moment he put his faith in Jesus Christ and he was saved. And listen, he wasn't just gloriously saved. His life was transformed. He was low, but God said, rise. The chains of his addiction were broken. His marriage was restored. He ended up moving to Grand Rapids, Michigan, where he started a rescue mission. And get this, he went on to start 67 more rescue missions that all preached the gospel around the world. You see, there is no person that God cannot reach. There's no limit to his love. No matter where you've been, what you've done, or how broken you may be, you're never too far gone from God's grace. Amen? The Bible says where sin did abound, God's grace abounds all the more. You see, in God's eyes, no one is too sinful, no one is too scarred, no one is too broken, no one is too far away, no one is too messy that his grace cannot reach, forgive, and save. And Saul's testimony proves it. But you're like, Pastor, you don't know me. You don't know my story. Or you're like, you don't know my spouse. Or you don't know my sister. She's never getting saved. Hang on. If God could find and save the likes of Saul and Mel Trotter, if God has found and saved you, he can find and save anyone. No one, everyone say no one. No one, anywhere, under any circumstances, is too lost for God to find and save them. Here's the second truth. No one is too lost for God to change and use them. We're going to get this through quick. Look at verse 6. Back to our text. But rise, Saul, and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who are traveling with them stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And so Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand, and they brought him where? To Damascus. Listen, loved ones. One of the clearest indicators that you truly are saved is you follow Jesus. You obey him. He's not just your Savior, but he is Lord. And Lord and no don't go together. Jesus said in John 8:31, you are my disciples if you abide in my word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my what? Commandments. Saul was lost. Saul was blind. He was doing things his way, but then he was intercepted by the way. He was saved, he was transformed, and it showed in now how he was doing things Jesus's way. Jesus said, Saul, I want you to go to Damascus. Well, Saul's like, I ain't doing that. I'm blind. I got to go home and see my doctor. I got to make sure my insurance is good. Is that what he did? No, he went where? Damascus. You see, followers of Jesus, this is shocking. Are you ready for this? Followers of Jesus actually follow Jesus. Aren't you glad you came to church for that? All right, verse 10. Now there was a disciple, okay, so a Christian. So there's a Christian, a Christ follower at Damascus. His name was Ananias. Okay, if you're looking for a dog name or a baby name, there you go, Ananias. I never held an Ananias in my hands, but the Lord said to Ananias in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. You see, followers of Jesus follow Jesus. Here I am, Lord. Pick me. And the Lord said to him, okay, rise, and I want you to go to the street called Straight. Now, this isn't really a street. This was actually a highway. It was one of the largest highways in the Roman Empire. It still exists today. In fact, get this, a church has been built on the very site of what they believe was Ananias' house. Okay, so Jesus is like, Ananias, I want you to get on the highway, I-80. Okay, I can do that. On it, Jesus. You picked the right man for the job. I live right around the corner from the on-ramp. My feet are moving, God. Thanks for the assignment. And I want you to go to the house of Judas. Oh, I know Judas. I like Judas. Great guy. No problem. And I want you to look for a man from Tarsus. Oh, I know Tarsus. Great place to visit. Great bagels. Totally with you, God. Look for a man from Tarsus. And notice, named Saul. That was really fun. I want you to try it. Okay? But let me read the verse first. You ready? Rise, go to the street called Straight, go to the house of Judas, look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Exactly. Yeah. Okay, so can you picture Ananias? He's like, here I am, Lord, send me. Anyone but me, Lord. Right? God, do you know this Saul? That's silly. You know everything. Of course you know Saul. But just in case you don't, this is the very guy that we're trying to avoid. In fact, we've been having little small group meetings, making plans of how we're going to hide from Saul because we've heard he's coming and he's wanting to arrest us and torture us and kill us. But remember, followers of Jesus, what? They follow Jesus. Ananias was no different. God said, Ananias, go to the house of Judas, look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Behold, he's praying. Yeah, we know about his praying. And notice, he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias. That's me. Ananias, go in, lay hands on him so he might regain his sight. Now, here's what I've been indicating. Ananias was like, Lord, here I am. Send me. Pick me. Verse 13. But wait, Lord. I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name, of which I am one. Now, here it is. Verse 15. This is so awesome. Do not miss this. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Underline that phrase, chosen instrument of mine. That word instrument, some of your Bibles may say vessel. Either way, they both come from the same Greek word, which referred to a variety of utensils that were used to serve food and beverages in, such as clay pots and pitchers and bowls and cups. They were known as serving vessels. What does God call this Saul? My chosen serving vessel. Really? Question, how did Ananias and all the Christians in Damascus view Saul? Not as a chosen instrument. A Christian killer, a disciple destroyer. I'm sure even Saul viewed himself in that way. He did all of those things, but listen, that was his past. The moment Saul placed his faith in Jesus Christ alone to save him, all of his sin, all of his shame, all of his regret were forgiven and removed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Saul was no longer defined by his horrific past, but now by the perfect finished work of Jesus Christ. And so how does God now see Saul? Not as a Christian killer, not as a disciple destroyer, not as an enemy, but as one of his chosen instruments, a piece of pottery chosen to carry the name of Jesus to the world. That's what Jesus does, yo. He doesn't just save a guilty sinner. He completely transforms their lives from the inside out, and then he uses them as vessels of honor to further his kingdom. You see, no one anywhere under any circumstances is too lost for God to find, save, change, and use for his glory. But sadly, so often I hear so many Christians say things like, I want to serve, but I'm just not qualified. Pastor, you don't know my past. I'm not good enough. Listen, the truth is, no one's good enough, including the one standing in front of you. The truth is, we all have a past, don't we? But remember, in Christ Jesus, God has forgiven us all our sin, past, present, and future. In fact, the Bible says he chooses to remember our sins no more. And if God chooses to not remember your past, why do you? But just in case you still feel like God couldn't possibly use you, listen to this list of chosen vessels that God found and changed and used. Are you ready? I'm going to say these quick. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a deceiver. Joseph was abused. Moses had a big-time stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah was an emotional basket case. David was an adulterer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah literally ran from God. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist ate bugs. Weirdo. I added that. Nowhere in the Bible. Peter denied Christ. All the disciples abandoned Christ. Martha was a worrywart, like your pastor. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus, he wasn't just tiny like your pastor, he was a thief. Paul was a persecutor, he was a murderer. Then there's my man Timothy. Timothy was so anxious he developed ulcers. Oh, and then there's Lazarus. Lazarus was dead, literally, but God used him. You see, God chooses to use forgiven sinners because that's all he has to work with. And he showed himself awesome by saving and changing and using that cast of characters who all had a past, and his desire is to do the same with you. I had my daughter Lila. She's really artistic, and so she made a little sign, and I want you to imagine this is you, all right? This should be held over the head of every true follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe you were an addict like Mel Trotter. Or maybe you had a shameful past like Paul. Or maybe you were just one of the run-of-the-mill, rebellious, stubborn kids like I was. I don't know what you were, but wherever you were, whatever you did, whatever you regret, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ covers your sin. And if God in his mercy reached down in his light and took away your blindness and he drew you to saving faith in Jesus, what does God think of you now? He thinks, better yet, he calls you his chosen what? And there's no limitation on where you can go and how you can be used, not because you're awesome, but because our God is, amen? No one is beyond the reach of the gospel. Please let that lesson be woven into the fabric of our church. In the way we rejoice in the salvation we have experienced, and listen, in the way we pray for those who are still lost in darkness, eyes blinded this moment, that they might come to know whom we have come to know, Jesus Christ, in whom is life eternal, and that they might become his what? Chosen instruments. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this great work that you did in the life of Saul. Thank you, God, that you continue to do that same work today. Thank you that, Father, if there's anyone here this morning who is still spiritually disabled, lost and blind, Father, reveal yourself to them as you have to us, as you did to Saul, so that they might become the receptors of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And experience the glorious transformation of becoming your chosen instruments. Do it again, God. Please keep doing that work right here always. For your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.